The scripture readings are printed in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. The page numbers are listed there from your pew Bibles. Otherwise, you can just listen along. Before I read, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it does draw our attention to Jesus. It invites us to come and see him in its pages. I pray that your Holy Spirit would come and show us more of him in your word this morning, and that you will teach us. We pray it in his name. Amen. Starting in Micah chapter 4, the first five verses, this is God's inspired word. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and shall decide for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk, each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Now turning to Micah 7, the first eight verses. Woe is me, for I have become as when the summer fruit has been gathered, as when the grapes have been gleaned. There is no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that my soul desires. The godly has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among mankind. They all lie in wait for blood, and each hunts the other with a net. Their hands are on what is evil, to do it well. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe, and the great man utters the evil desire of his soul. Thus they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright of them a thorn hedge. The day of your watchmen, of your punishment, has come. Now their confusion is at hand. Put no trust in a neighbor. Put no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. And for our New Testament readings this morning, apparently we're reading the New Testament. Okay, not quite. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Galatians 1, verses 3 through 5. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility.
Continuing in the rest of the New Testament, from the Gospel according to Matthew, the 10th chapter, beginning at the 34th verse. This is Jesus, as part of extended instructions to his disciples. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And from the Gospel according to John, the 14th chapter, beginning at the 25th verse. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise. Let us go from here. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word, and add to it our understanding, and with our understanding, a deeper grasp, understanding, and experience of his peace than we have ever known before. Amen. I invite you to stand with me. And if you believe the words printed for you in the bulletin, I ask you this, to say them out loud and with feeling. Encourage one another by these words. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Please be seated, unless you are ages 3 through kindergarten, in which case you may continue worshiping in children's church. If you're new to us, please introduce your child to our teachers so that we can get to know you and them together better. Brett, would you pray for me, please?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for David, your servant, who loves your word. And we pray, all joking aside, that you will continue to use his passion for you and your word in our lives. We pray that your Holy Spirit would use his study, his preparation, his strengths and weaknesses, and he would work in our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Peace! That's what Jesus said when he told the storm to be quiet. We could translate it with a phrase that my mother would frown on, as well as my sister and my wife. So I won't say. It means it means equivalent to be quiet. Is that better? Thank you. That's not what we're talking about. That's a particular kind of the use of the word peace. But that's not what we're discussing. We're discussing it in its richest sense. To help us do that, and at the risk of vindicating Brett, I want you to look at one more passage of Scripture. I'd like you to turn and look with me at the 85th Psalm, Psalm 85. This passage contains one of the sweetest, most deeply comforting passages in Scripture. The 85th Psalm. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Restore us again, O God of our salvation. Put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Justice and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give us what is good and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps a way. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness or justice and peace kiss. I especially love it because of the day in which we live, against the backdrop of our generation, those are some of the sweetest words we can hear. I doubt that it comes as any surprise to any of us in this room for me to say we live in the midst of one of the most polarized and polarizing times in our nation's history. We are divided. You can hardly turn on any news channel of your choice and avoid that conclusion. You can hardly read any newspaper or news magazine or find your source online and not conclude that we are a nation that has no common ground. It is maddening to the point of anger and rage for some of us when we hear our politicians across the spectrum pontificating using empty rhetoric that we know they don't believe. They are hypocrites of the first order. And yet they do not desist in speaking these words to us, roiling us up as a population into polarized camps ready to kill each other over what they're doing or not doing. Not that the divisions don't have moral roots, they do. There are different visions for this nation that are competing, and they are incompatible. But to suggest or to believe that the political class in our nation is doing our nation a service today is a fairy tale. Lest we gain too much comfort in feeling self-righteous and smug, we need to remember that it is we, the people, who elect them. We might derive some small comfort from the thought that, well, they don't give us many good choices. That may be, but we still choose. We have met the enemy, and he is us. The political polarization at work in our nation today pits two categories against each other. And we see those categories articulated in verse 10 of the 85th Psalm. Righteousness or justice is pitted against peace. So dramatic, so hardened is our polarization that I don't know about you, but it almost seems hollow and anemic and weak and kind of pathetic when we talk about peace on earth, goodwill toward men. When we are reduced to using the phrase Merry Christmas as a challenge to see whether or not the culture will attack us or agree with us. How pathetic. Is what we celebrate right now reduced to a greeting card sentiment? Or do we believe it? Where's the peace? Maybe it would be a good time for Jesus to come back and say, "Be quiet!" Maybe. The promise of God is that one day he will. But until then, what? Tzedek, righteousness, is how our translation reads. The word in Hebrew is a difficult word for us to translate because we have two words that translate the one concept that the Hebrew language employs. It is the concept of righteousness, that is, a standing before God in conformity with the law that also leads to justice, a situation of equity in the relationships within the community. That equity is not the result of an equal distribution of wealth. At least, the blueprint was for 49 years, covering at least a generation, if not two. The people of Israel were to live in wide open free market capitalism. You could earn what you could and keep what you earned. In the 50th year, there was supposed to be a reset button when everything starts even. When those who in the previous 49 years were allowed to return to their ancestral lands and everything gets to start over. So which political party wants to grab onto that vision? For 49 years, the Republicans are going, yes! In the 50th year, the Democrats are going, that's the way it's supposed to be. Capitalism and socialism, which one is it? The answer is yes. God's idea, folks, not mine. And along come political opportunists and demagogues who want to divide the question. And enough of us buy the lie that we're in the mess we're in. Even in the times of free market capitalism, the law stipulated that the people with wealth were supposed to care for those without. It was incumbent upon them morally and spiritually before this just God to ensure that there was still equity in the community. You were not to glean to the edge of the field so that those who were poor could come along and find food. You were not to charge, interest. We live and die by interest in this society. The weights were supposed to remain stable and fair throughout. No putting your finger on one side. That, beloved, is what God defines as justice. And there was supposed to be a nation on this earth, among nations, who manifested it. Who showed the rest of the world what it was supposed to look like. In the 49th year, when the reset button was supposed to be hit, it wasn't punishment. It wasn't repudiation. It wasn't retaliation. It was a return to a center point where equity could continue in strength. And the nation could be assured that justice is maintainable and maintained. Oh, until we hit the deck. Ouch. Dad, injustice. In our culture, we split the idea. We have a word called righteousness and a word called justice. And in general, it would be fair to say, I think, that when we hear the word righteous, we think of individual behavior. And truly, anymore, it's almost an epithet. When did you become so righteous? It's not a compliment anymore. You're so self-righteous. But we still confine the word to individual behavior. Justice is the big word for society. No justice, no peace, reads the bumper sticker. pitted against any of that, which is already a splitting of the concept, is the other side of the coin that wants to say, can't we all just get along? Let's coexist. Let's tolerate, says the other bumper sticker. How are those bumper stickers working for us? Huh? Who has been persuaded by our bumper stickers to change? Anemic, it's a good word. Hollow rhetoric. What is the psalmist saying? He looks to God and he sees something amazing. He looks to God and he sees a God who forgives, who loves his people and restores them, who is faithful to his promises, and he continues to care for his people and to sustain them. In this God, the psalmist sees one in whom justice and peace not only coexist, they are twin sides of the same coin. They are reality. He is reality ultimate. He does not pit justice against peace. He embodies them. How do we know? The prophet Micah saw the time when justice would require a response to our sin, individually and as a race of humanity. Did you listen to Micah 7? There might have been a day when we would have said, oh, that's such hard language. That's so unfair, unkind. People are basically good. If you can sustain that fiction in the face of today's headlines, that's pretty impressive. Not realistic, but impressive. How can we look around and say, yeah, we're basically good at underneath? The language of Micah pretty aptly describes what we're reading and seeing every day played out in the midst of our society today. People are already pitting each other against each other. How many of our extended family gatherings and Thanksgiving and coming up at Christmas are going to say, we will not discuss politics? Not going to happen. I'd like to enjoy my dessert without acid stomach. We laugh, but it's true. We're in a mess. How do we talk about peace in this? Because for God, it's not peace or justice, it's peace and justice. He sent his son. His son quotes Micah in saying, guys, I haven't come to bring peace. Remember Micah? Remember the prophets? Remember what they're telling is coming? That God is going to enter this life and he will bring justice. That's me. I've come to introduce the kingdom of God to the whole world. I bring a peace the world simply doesn't know or understand. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give unto you. Let not, listen to this. You listening? Let not your hearts be troubled. My wife can testify in open court under oath how I do not live up to those words. So what I'm quoting, I'm hearing in hopes that you and I all will hear our Lord and Savior say to us, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid, for I have overcome the world. Do I believe that? Do I? Do you? Do we? Then maybe it's a good idea to turn off Fox News or CNN and start listening to Jesus. Maybe it's a good idea for us to hit a reset button in our own hearts and start again with the God in whom justice and peace meet and they kiss. You see, Jesus came so that you and I can know peace in our own hearts. When we struggle to prove our worth, when we struggle to defend our record, when we get all upset if our reputation isn't what we want it to be or we think you're going to besmirch it, why do we get wrapped around the axle on this stuff? When Jesus came in order that you and I could be sons and daughters of God because of what he accomplished in atoning for our sins on the cross, why do I get so mad? It's a mystery. And at a certain point, no matter how many times I come back to God and say, why? Why do I struggle with this? At some point, he says to me, David, why don't you stop struggling and start looking to the one who finished the struggle for you? He's not angry. He's Lord. And you're my son. Not because you're struggling, but because he did and he succeeded where you can't. You're my son. Instead of agonizing over why you are this way, why not just acknowledge that you are and start with Jesus again? And in that moment, when the Father, by his Spirit, applies this good news to my heart and mind again, you know what happens? You know what I feel? Peace. And he's not shouting it at me. He's simply showing me what my peace can be. It doesn't stop there because he came. He is breaking down walls of hostility in society and creating in the church, yes, the church, the body of Christ that does not enjoy a stellar reputation today. The headlines there also speak to the reality of how destitute the church has become. And yet, we haven't gone away, and we're not going away. Because somewhere along the line, God forgives and he restores us because we're his. We bear his name. And so we gather and we meet and we discover some people in this thing called the church we like. Others, not so much. Others, wow, how did you get in here? And in the meantime, the Holy Spirit is saying, yeah, the one you think is useless, ha, man, I've got a good joke for you. You're going to love that one. And we're going to laugh about this in glory. How I transformed you into a new man, a new being, this thing, the church. where we can demonstrate an alternative to the world for the sake of the world. We have the opportunity in this polarized day to demonstrate the alternative. Where polarization is not the norm, growing together in unity in Christ is. Peace. And all of that flows from what Christ accomplished, to which we are only spectators, but oh, the benefits that we receive. We not only have peace within, we not only have peace among, we have peace with God, since we have been justified. We have not peace from God, we have peace with God. The God who otherwise looks on our sinful condition and has no choice, given the need for justice, has no choice but to judge us, did. On the cross. There are some who find that a reprehensible doctrine. Some have taken to calling it cosmic child abuse, that a father would treat his son that way. Oh, my heavens, how superficial and brittle we have become. To look at the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where justice exists and peace exists, where the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, does from all eternity agree, knows peace out of that love and that harmony within his being, came to rescue us from our injustice and our quarrels and our disharmony. How can we distort that? Oh, beloved, don't lose sight of the goodness of God in approaching you and me and saying how much he loves us, who laughs with joy when he forgives us and we respond and say thank you. This God in whom justice and shalom, peace, harmony, kiss. He's yours. And by faith in Christ, you are his. And we know peace. Do you imagine that knowing these things, we can go back out there and maybe even in here say, Merry Christmas. Joy to the world, and mean it, and know it, and feel it, and understand more of it, and offer this substantive gift to our distraught nation. Can we enter this moment and seize this opportunity to tell others the good news of God's peace? You think about that. Let's sing.